from Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. And this is from the ESV. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be diligently kept. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. This is the word of God.
Can you hear me now? Good. We're good. We're golden. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at Wheatland, and Happy New Year. We are so glad that you're here if you're visiting with us for the first time. And if you need a Bible, we would like to give that as a gift to you. We use the ESV here, English Standard Version. And this morning, we're going to be diving into our Psalm 119 series. My wife is not here with me this morning, or my other part of my family. Micah flew back January 2nd, back to North Carolina, and Anna and Kendra and Charlotte are on their way to Upland, Indiana, to Taylor University, to take Anna back to school. So that is where they're at. Boy, nobody likes to sit in the front row. Are they afraid they're going to get spit on by the pastor or something? Or what's going on here? Anyway, I am really excited to dive into our Psalm 119 series, which I've entitled Flourishing. And I unashamedly have hijacked this title from Christian singer and songwriter Sandra McCracken. Anybody familiar with Sandra McCracken at all? Yeah. And she wrote a song called Flourishing, which was inspired by Psalm 119. Well, what does flourishing mean? It's an adjective that means growing vigorously, thriving, or prosperous. Scripture has a lot to say about this. So listen to Joshua Chapter 1, verse 8, it says this: This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And then there is the blessed man, the blessed person in Psalm chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. What does this blessed one delight in? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he what? He prospers. My prayer for us as we begin this series is that we would, by God's grace, see our need to be dependent on the Word of God, not just on Sunday mornings, but in the mundane moments of life, Monday through Saturday. That his word would lead us to our thriving, our growth in godliness in the God of the Word by the Holy Spirit of God. Please pray with me as we dive in here. Father, thank you that you do not work apart from your word, that your spirit and your word, they work in tandem, and that you watch over it to perform it, as it says in Jeremiah 1, verse 20. You, Lord, give us your spirit. Lord, please right now, give us your spirit that we might understand it and apply it. Help us, Lord, now to receive it. Warm our hearts to it. And help me, Lord, to be dependent on you by the power of your spirit. In Jesus' almighty name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Well, now, there is good love poetry, and there is bad love poetry. And I think we're all familiar with the bad. Now, I'm going to go elementary here, all right, with the poetry, love poetry. Roses are red, and violets are blue, right? Roses are red, violets are blue. Take a breath, because I sure love you, right? Or roses are red, violets are blue, for I can't imagine my life without you. Or for more of a creative, maybe a darker tone, by someone who will remain unnamed, penned this when she was a young child. Roses are red, violets are blue. I hope you blow up, and your Barbies too. But there is also good love poetry, like Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet. Listen to this. My bounty is boundless as the sea, my love as deep. The more I give to thee, the more I have, for both are infinite. Or Elizabeth Barrett Browning's How Do I Love Thee? How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I love thee to the depth and breadth and height my soul can reach. Now listen to Psalm 119, verses 47 through 48. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. 14 times in this psalm, the psalmist mentions the word delight. 17 times he talks about how the word is life-giving. And the psalm is filled with joyful obedience throughout the entire psalm, expressing his devotion to the supreme author of the word. Psalm 119 is a love poem. A very long love poem. It is the longest psalm in the book of Psalms and the longest chapter in the whole Bible. There are 176 verses broken up into 22 stanzas, 8 verses each. And they're each lined up as an acrostic, with each stanza beginning with the letter from the Hebrew alphabet. We really don't know who the author is of this psalm. There's no background, there's no context for this psalm, but what we do know about this psalmist is that his goal is this. And if you're taking notes, you want to write this down. His goal is to help God's people to desire God's word so that we would be wooed by the Spirit of God to work at allowing God's word to shape every aspect of our lives. Now, I know that's a mouthful, so let me say that again. His goal is to help God's people, us, to desire God's word so that we would be wooed by the Spirit of God to work at allowing God's word to shape every aspect of our lives. Kevin DeYoung, in his book, Taking God at His Word, says it well about Psalm 119. He says this, "We cannot know the truth or know ourselves or know God's ways or savingly know God himself unless God speaks to us. Every true Christian," he goes on to say, "should feel deep in his bones an utter dependence on God's self-revelation in the scriptures." Then he goes on to say that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Coming from Deuteronomy 8:3 and Matthew 4:4. He goes on in his book, Taking God at His Word, Why the Bible is Knowable, Necessary, and Enough, and What That Means for You and Me. He goes on to show what the psalmist helps us to see what we are to do with the Word, which we've already done this morning. What it looks like to desire, delight, and be dependent on the Word. He says, we sing the Word. Verse 172, you can see that in Psalm 119. We speak the word. Verses 13 and 46 and 79. We study the word. Verses 15 and 48 and 97 and 148. We store up the word. Verse 11, 93, 141. We obey the word. Verses 8, 44. 57, 129, 145, 146, 167, and 168. We praise God for the word. Verse 7, verse 62, 164, and 171. And then he ends with, and then we pray that God would act according to his word. Verses 58, verses 121 to 123, 147, 149 to 152, 153 to 160. There's so much here that the psalmist is calling us to do. We've done that. We have sung the word. As we sang the songs this morning, we sang the word. We spoke the word. We spoke the word to ourselves quietly as we meditated on Psalm 115. We study the word here at Wheatland Community Church. We want to store up the word, memorize it. Some of us are better memorizing it than others. We obey the word. We don't want to just leave it here on Sundays. We want to take it with us Monday through Saturday. Well, the psalmist also uses words here that he repeats throughout the 22 stanzas, like law. Law is a very common one that he repeats. In verse 1, we see this. It refers to the Torah, referring to the five books of the Old Testament. It refers to instruction. But because of Jesus, and how the whole word is about him, it includes the whole of Scripture. Jesus says this In Luke 24, verse 27, he says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, including the Psalms, the things concerning himself." The psalmist uses other words like testimonies in verse 2 that we see here. Testimonies are what God solemnly declares to be his will. Precepts, verse 4, what God ordains to be done. Statutes, verse 5, what God has set forth. Commandments, verse 6, what God has commanded. Rules, verse 7, what God has ruled to be right. And then you have the term word or promise. Word in verse 9, what God has spoken. And then collectively, you've got other words like promise and salvation and light and life and so on. And collectively, they help us to see our need and importance for the God of the Word in our lives. Now, if we're not careful, we can treat Psalm 119 like Mount Everest, where we cannot seem to conquer or master it. But let me suggest that the goal is not that we try to conquer Psalm 119, but to let this psalm conquer and penetrate our hearts and stir our affections for the Word of God that points us to the living Word who is Christ. So let's dive in to the first stanza here. I'd like to make three observations. Number one here, the Word of God is the means, not an end, to having fellowship with God. Look with me there in verses 1 through 3. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. Did you notice the emphasis of the word walk? It appears there in verse 1, and then it appears again in verse 3. This implies an ongoing relationship, a fellowship with God, the God who still speaks today through his word. The psalmist's dependence on the word leads to a greater dependence on the one who speaks through his word. Now notice the logic here. The psalmist changes from saying who walks in the law, the Torah, the instruction of the Lord, to who seek him with their whole heart. Well, which is it? Is it the word or is it God? I thought the psalmist was talking about the word, but now he says who seek him with their whole heart. Again, the implication here is that relationship with the Word leads to a deeper devotion to the God who spoke the world into existence and it came to be. And he still speaks today through his Word. As followers of Jesus, when we grow in our relationship with the Word, we will grow in our relationship with God. When we seek him with our whole heart, the Bible promises us that we will have deeper fellowship with God. He promises it. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him. If you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul." Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." Again, as followers of Jesus, when we grow in our relationship with the Word, we will grow in our relationship with God. It's not rocket science. The people of God, with the Word of God, and the Spirit of God. Kendra and I, we've been married for 25 years. We just celebrated our 25th anniversary. When I first met Kendra, I knew some things about her. I knew that she loved God, that she loved people. I knew where she would go on campus to spend some time with the Lord. I was a security officer at that time, and I would watch where she would go. I was not stalking her. I was making sure that she was safe. And of course, at that point, I did not express to her my desire to date her at that point, but I was admiring her from afar. And little did I know, she was admiring me from afar. So there you go. I knew where she lived, where she was from, Austin, Texas, who her parents were, how many siblings she had. But after all these years of walking with her, of going through pain, of loss, a church closing, not knowing whether or not we were going to have a paycheck the next week, what I learned about her was so much more. I learned that she loved quality time. I learned about her fears. I learned about her joys. I learned about what makes her sad. I learned that she needed me to help her with disciplining the kids, that it wasn't just my role to just say, "Jump on daddy," and that was it, right? But I only knew these things, and I know these things now probably better than ever before, because I sought to know and pursue her and continue to do so, where we would like to have weekly date nights so that we can have our times of nurturing talk, to slow down and not just talk about our schedules, but to talk about our relationship, to talk about what God is doing in our lives. Our relationship has grown. It has gone deeper because she has chosen to know me and pursue me. The God of the universe, listen, the God of the universe has chosen to know us and to be in relationship with us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he calls us to spend time with him and in his Word, to know him better and to walk in fellowship with him. You might say, "Well, this is an intimidating book, Pastor. I mean, look at the thickness of this thing, and some are thicker with study Bibles, right? Where do I start? Do I start in Genesis? Do I start?" You know what? Start anywhere. That's not how this book works. It doesn't read like a novel. There's an overarching theme that takes place: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Yes. But on every page, God will meet you where you are at. You do not need to feel intimidated by this book. He speaks today through his word. Listen, fear not, he says, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am what? Your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What is that from? Isaiah 41, verse 10. What do you hear in that text? Fellowship. Relationship. A commitment to see us thrive, to see us prosper, even in the valleys, even when we don't see him making sense. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Because this is about a relationship with God, we should be honest then, right? Be honest with what's going on in our hearts. Be honest with the God who knows our hearts. And be honest with one another as well. And as a result, we will walk in the light as he is in the light. We'll have fellowship with one another because of having fellowship with his word and with his son. Well, the second observation is that God's word is authoritative and must be fully obeyed and relied upon. Look with me there in verses 4 and 6. He says, you have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. The NIV version in verse 4 really captures this full obedience idea. You've laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed, is what it says. The psalmist acknowledges that what God commands is to be obeyed. But he also realizes, look with me there, that apart from God's grace, this will not happen. He shouts out a prayer. Did you see that? Of help to God. Verse 5. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. The New Living Translation says, oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your decrees. Oh, church, by God's grace, I pray that our lives, I pray for my life, that my conduct, my character would reflect more the character of God. I need his word every day. I mean, it is like oxygen. If I don't have it, it's like I lose track of who I am and who I belong to. Who I am and whose I am. I need to be reminded every day in this word, whether I'm listening to it or whether I'm reading it for myself, to let it get in my heart and my heart to get into the word. We don't like this whole idea of that God's word is authoritative. We like the relationship part, right? But this is where the relationship comes into play as well. He's our ruler. He's our king. He is the one that reigns over our lives. And he uses his word to remind us that he is in charge, not us. That he is the best ruler, not us. That we cannot live this life on our own. that we need the Lord to help us, to empower us, and to lead us by his Spirit. And then what is the result of this full and joyful obedience? Look with me again. His resolve to praise the Lord and to obey his authoritative word even more. Verses 7 and 8. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. See, God's word is authoritative. We need to let God rule our lives through his word by his Spirit. 2 Timothy speaks to how it's authoritative in chapter 3, verse 16. Paul says to young Timothy, all scripture is breathed out. That means inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Third observation. Apart from the one who is completely blameless, we have no hope of abiding in God's word. Earlier in the sermon, I mentioned about Joshua. Joshua, who was commanded by Moses to meditate on God's word day and night. Joshua could not do so perfectly. So he's not the blameless one. David, who wrote the majority of the Psalms in this Psalter, you look at his life, his sin with Bathsheba, murdering Uriah, trying to cover it up. Psalm 51, read that. That's about him confessing his sin with Bathsheba. And he comes back to the Lord over and over and over again. And yet, he's not the blameless one. The psalmist who wrote Psalm 119 is far from blameless. There is only one who perfectly meditated on the word day and night. There is only one who perfectly walked in the law of the Lord. There is only one who sought the Lord with his whole heart, who also did no wrong, but walked in his ways perfectly. There is only one who has kept his precepts diligently and whose eyes were always and constantly fixed on all his commandments. The one who is perfectly blameless, without sin, who lived, who died and resurrected and ascended, and who makes a way for us, good news, to be blameless before the Father. Amen? Who gives us his perfect righteousness and his perfect record of obedience. Listen, he is not looking over your shoulder when you miss a time in the Word, and he's not going, what are you doing? He is there with open arms, waiting for you again to open up the Word, wooing you back to himself, realizing whose you are and who you are. Blessed are those who throw themselves upon the feet of the blameless one, who is Jesus. Blessed are those who unite themselves to the living Word, Jesus, who was dependent on the Father and the Spirit. He is the one who makes us blessed, truly happy, and delighted in the God who gave everything that we might know him and depend on his word. Nancy Guthrie comments further on this blessed, blameless one in her book, The Wisdom of God, Seeing Jesus in the Psalms and Wisdom Books. She says this, when we are joined to him by faith, we can rest easy in peaceful security. We need not fear that the winds of difficulty that blow in our lives will destroy us. We can be sure that God's word at work in our lives will have its intended effect. It will prosper. It will make us strong, like a tree from Psalm 1. A tree that will stand tall and green and fruitful no matter what storms may come. Philippians 1, 9 through 10, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. How do we get that knowledge and discernment? His word. In relationship with God of the word. Recognizing that he's ruler over our lives. Paul goes on to say, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure, and there's this word again, blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Doesn't come through our good works. Doesn't come through our character. It doesn't come through our good standing. It comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This, church, is why we celebrate communion this morning. To celebrate and to rejoice that the blameless one, Jesus, was forsaken by God so that we might not ever be forsaken by God. He shed his blood. He gave his life as a propitiation, a sacrifice. Man, that word propitiation is a beautiful word that basically says that every wave of God's wrath that was coming upon Jesus in those 3 hours of darkness all over the land were then turned in God's favor. That grace became ours, which means that we no longer then had to endure his wrath or to receive that judgment because Jesus died in our place. He has made a way to have fellowship with God and his word and live dependently on his word to rule our lives for now and into eternity. Amen. Again, I want to invite you to the fellowship that'll happen right after the service. There's food. I don't think you guys have ever run out of food. It seems like everybody brings something. So I'm looking forward to visiting with you and getting to know you better. And so please stay. If you have not been able to introduce yourself to me, please stay. I'd love to get to know you. If you have any questions about what was shared here this morning, would love to talk with you more. Any of the elders can do that, or anyone else up here. So we'd be glad to help you with that. Well, receive a word of blessing, a benediction that comes from Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen.